Okay. Good morning and welcome to church this morning. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to see a number of visitors who are worshipping with us today. There will be tea and coffee served at the end of the service today, and all are welcome to that. And during the coffee and tea time, parents, please remember just to keep an eye on the children, make sure they're not getting into difficulty around the back of the church or on the main road. The evening service will be at 6 this evening and will be conducted by myself, God willing. One thing I'll just say about the evening service, it's been encouraging to see some of the older, younger people coming out in the evenings. And I want to encourage that and encourage the parents who've been doing that. And to that end, I'm going to endeavour to make the service time in the evening round about the hour, maybe slightly over, but closer to the hour than I have been in past months. So, young folks, be encouraged to come. I will be mindful of you in the service, and mindful of you in terms of the time of the service. This evening, there will also be a big youth fellowship, which has been organised by the Free Church in Scalping. And I'll just get a notification from Andrew Crowell. There's to be a big YF on the evening of the Lord's Day, 23rd of August, in the Target Community Centre here, starting at 8:15 p.m. All young people from P7 upwards, from all the churches in Harris, are warmly invited to this event. It's non-denominational and will include some food, fellowship and testimony. So please, if that relates to you, or if there's those that you're aware of that you can pass this on to, please do so. In the course of the week, as usual, the Ladies' Bible Study meets at 8 p.m. tomorrow at 32 McQueen Street. All are welcome, all ladies are welcome to that. First Fruit Fellowship meets in the Church of Scotland Hall on Tuesday at 7:30. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the community centre. And the service is next Sunday, next Lord's Day, at 11:06. The morning service will be conducted by not quite Reverend, but soon to be Reverend, David MacDonald. David's been here before and he led us in prayer. David's fame probably is perhaps in the fact that he's engaged to be married to Jane Brown. And so David will be taking the service next Sunday morning in English, and I understand Farrakhan will be taking the service in the evening at 6 next Lord's Day in Gaelic. And I think there will be an evening English fellowship at 8, but we'll confirm that next Lord's Day morning. The reason that I'm not taking services next weekend is because the YF are going a weekend away to Uist. If you think I'm slacking, I have to preach in Uist. And I've also been asked to preach on Thursday night in the Free Church in Stornoway, so have no fear. They're still working me hard. But the services will be as intimated now, next Lord's Day. Last thing is an information I've been given from Margot and Agnes. Fundraising cafe. There will be a fundraising cafe in the community centre on Saturday, 29th of August. All funds raised from this cafe will go to the MacDonald family in Newmarket, Stornoway. Angus MacDonald was born and brought up in Tarbert, and himself, Linda, and the family lived in Yachkin until a few years ago. And Linda in particular was very involved in the local community. Linda has battled with ill health for years and has been hospitalised in Glasgow since October last year. The family travelled from Stornoway to Glasgow on a regular basis to be with her, and this incurs great expense for accommodation and travel. All funds raised on the 29th will be passed on to the MacDonald family to help with this, and we would be grateful for any support you can offer. We hope to have a waking stall as well as the usual cafe, and anyone who wishes to contribute in any way can do so on the day or contact Margot or Agnes. Thank you. And these, I think, are all the information. So let's worship God now, and we sing to his praise from Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this year day, and we thank you that you are the God who calls us to come into your presence. And we thank you, Father, as we come with a song in our hearts, because we look to you as our Father. And we thank you that we can look to you as our Father because of the finished work of Jesus, the Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has been active in us, opening our eyes to see Jesus and our need of him. We thank you that only in Christ is there saving health. Only in Christ is there salvation from sin. Only in Christ can we come into the presence of the Father and be assured of eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you that this morning we come not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. And we come not to proclaim and assert our own righteousness, but we come to give thanks for the righteousness of Christ and his finished work. We thank you for the amazing grace of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to see it and give us faith, so that each one of us would lay hold of the gift of that amazing grace. We thank you for our being here this morning. We thank you for each one who is gathered, for those who are visiting with us as well. And we ask your blessing upon them, and that they would know your presence as they take time in Harris on holiday, and Lord, that they would know refreshment and rest and recuperation in their break. We thank you for this day, your day, where we are enabled to stop work and commanded to stop work and find rest in you. And Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts now, and that you would clear our minds of all that would distract us, and enable us, we pray, to wait upon the Lord, to look to the Lord, the one in whose presence we find our strength is renewed and joy wells up within our hearts. So Lord, we commit this hour to you and ask, Lord, that you would meet with us and touch our hearts and lead us and guide us and bless us and encourage us and correct us and rebuke us and enable us, we pray, in this hour to glorify your name. We pray for those who are not with us today but who would wish to be, and we commit them to you in particular. We think of those who are in hospital, who have had procedures, operations over past days, and we bring them especially to you. We think of Neil Cameron in Glasgow. We think of Joe McCaskill in Inverness, and we pray for them in particular, both of them. And so recently, after such big procedures, we ask, Lord, that your hand would be with them, and Lord, that you would bring them to full recovery and health and strength. We thank you that you are the God whom we can trust, and we thank you that no matter what we are going through, you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we pray for those in particular need, and we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them. We pray now that you would continue with us, that you would cleanse us from our sin, empty us of all that would seek to exalt ourselves and focus inwardly on ourselves, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may see and that we may worship Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Nothing different? No? Anything different?
Let me give you a clue.
Do you know what this is? A music thing. Do you want Roddy?
A walkie-talkie.
A walkie-talkie? It's not a music thing. And it's not a walkie-talkie, really, although it is kind of a bit of a walkie-talkie. I can't go like this, 10-4, 10-4, over, out. It's not like that. You put it in your mouth. No, no. This is a microphone. It's a microphone that you speak in. And do you know where the microphone was last Sunday? It looked different, didn't it, last Sunday? Where was the microphone last Sunday? Show us, Natalie. Where was it? It was up there. And it was fixed on there, and so when I had to speak to you last Sunday, I would have to speak like this. Morning, boys and girls, are you okay today? This Sunday, I can sit down here, and I can speak to you, and you can hear me fine. Say, I want a shot of the microphone. Go on then, Caitlin. Oh, not so brave now. Anyone want to have a wee shot of speaking into the microphone? Come on, Alistair. Cammy and Casella, you see the fear in their eyes, right? How about that? We'll put that there on you. We actually need to do a wee test. Can you say hello?
Hello.
Can you walk over to your grandpa, your Shannon and Casella? Walk over there. This is a test, okay?
Okay.
Can you say hello?
Yeah.
Well, let's hear it. Say hello.
Hello.
Hello. Can we hear him? Can we hear him? Can you go over to the chairs at the back there, please?
Okay.
Stop there. Stop. Can you say hello?
Hello.
Can we hear him?
Yeah.
Yes. Can you go over to where DJ is?
Okay.
Can you stop. Can you say hello now?
Hello.
Can we still hear him?
Yes.
Come back round where Mary is.
Okay.
Say hello.
Hello.
Okay. Can we still hear him?
Yeah.
Right, run over to Scalpy.
Okay.
Just joking. You know that last Sunday, you couldn't have done that. Last Sunday, if you were going to speak into the microphone, and if I wanted people to hear what I was saying last Sunday, I had to stay right here. Couldn't move. And if I were to go over there, you just wouldn't hear me. But now, you can take the microphone and you can go there, and there, and there, and there, and you can hear whoever's voice is coming through the microphone, everywhere. And you know what, boys and girls? There's some people, and they think that they can only hear God in one or two places. Some people think that they come to church, and they can hear God in church, but when they walk out that door, they don't expect to hear God speaking again for the rest of the week. Does that make sense? Where is God, boys and girls?
Heaven.
Heaven, yeah. Jesus is in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. Where's God, Katie? Pardon? Now let's do this. Where is God?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Everywhere. And if God is everywhere, where can you expect to hear him speak?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Everywhere. And so whether you're in church and you've got your Bible open and you're saying and you're listening to a sermon, or you're in Sunday school, or whether you're in Scolari or whether you're in school, or whether you're in work, or whether you're out playing somewhere, whether it's a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday, God can speak to us. He is everywhere. And He wants to speak to you every day. So wherever you are, open your Bible, pray to God, and open your ears and ask that God will speak to you. Jesus said, I am with you always, to the very end of time. And so let's speak to Him and let's listen to Him every day. Will we pray? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are everywhere. We thank you that your Spirit is everywhere in the world. We thank you that when we pray, whether we're at school or at home or in church or on the top of a hill or at the bottom of a hill or out on our bikes or kicking a football, we thank you that you are with us. And help us to remember always that you are with us, and help us always to be speaking to you in prayer and always to be listening to your voice, because we thank you that you are the God who loves to speak to us. And we thank you that you spoke to us about how much you love us by sending Jesus into the world. We thank you that He came to the world and died on the cross to take away our sin so that we could know you, Lord God, and speak to you and listen to you and enjoy being with you every day that you give us in this world and then forever and ever in heaven if we trust you. So help us to trust you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You listened very well. We're going to sing again, Life to God's Praise. And it's 1209 in Mission Praise. And it is also on the screen. We have sung this before, and we'll sing it again this morning. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. And then the second verse, my heart is filled with thankfulness. Listen to this, boys and girls. We're singing to God. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside. He walks beside us every day, wherever we are. And so we're going to sing that to His praise. And we'll play it through once and then we'll stand to sing. Acts chapter 15, and we read from verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. the words of the prophets in agreement with this, as it is written, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his holy and inspired word. We draw near to God again in prayer, and we'll be led by in prayer and God.
Je grâce vas tu ves sole di amistu. Nashin met mando vede nanti ne diu shon ne karim hu kugan. Men ne nuva dele bi chen konde di chele yonsi ije ne teori hanisho. Vas nashin ne kash tu kugan ha tu sin diu hu te vas katana. Nashin kuri yon grâce vas ke bevo khule tu nyati maha. Eto bahlah. Gar kuash tu sin. Vas tu hen gar traore khus kash tiunde. Nur konde di chele. Machine tanga lucht doch rüber jeder schon, mal der Hut ist so hell lang, mal der Hukus in Kabeken wurde bis in Jenenses, nach der Hoch geboren, kann ich nicht gewohren. Hatte die Ehrliche, die Jönes bejagen, edet, mal hast ihn ein Teilchen, mal ich es, mal hast ihn alle. Bei vielen Jahren habe ich doch kein Ruch lang, ich habe die Jeko, Hesse. Sehr viel nach der Lönak, in der Hesse nach der Jönes, was die Achtung ist in der Ulle nach der Höhe, habe ich in der Ulle gearbeitet geworden. Han er nå nakenjadi er din slug at det hårde. Ach glade vi gat denne når som kvar du så gras for skulle tåke lach. Kulle maun og hun fellig skulle du pæst innan høyre sin gras. Kulle stag arsten en has skinke mach. Skulle du maun en paskere. Skulle du hulle kvishne hulle i hinvet jonsi. Kvishne hulle hikat jonsi i katjach vi bjach vi en sushide tråke. Hau gauten, nach chillig über Charis bin ich Och, wie hier grasch, wenn ich mir doch endlich schien mag, wie bei dir ich heil, an der Lachare, bis an der Lahnesswalke. So rade ein, gerend du in die Hand hast noch, gerend du Lahnesswalke. In du, mach keine Schimmer gut, na kreuch über dich. Ach, ich gebe mir uns, ich sehe, ich bin wieder schaun, als ich schon nach Halle schieb, oh, hell ist er. Als je met de mannen weer hier met de baan duwt zijn feesten. Als je met de mannen weer zijn baasig is als je dit woord was, aan de meel. Tijngelucht de duwkele nooit hadden. Dat de jede kende poort hadden, hadden ze pas op de door. Nu is het de hassoor, ze jongen, ze kloot in de pipelines. Nu is het de jonge niet de woman, zo heen. Ik deed de goede als het leek, mijn asking en hart op haar lavers. Nu is haar baan voor de woon. Maar de man dat er van, een kennige gehakken in haar konden de keel, als je een goon in je pocht wilde ze voor een keel gaan. Ze begrijpt fijn, schweerde, is de jongen, ze gaat kreeg van ze jongen, ze gaat namen. Ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Als ik hoop ben, dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. En ik heb het gevoel dat jij mijn tijd over de begon nam. Als ik niet de zakkering heden nog te doen nam. Ik heb het heel erg gewaagd dat ik vrienden roep tegen de spirit. Ik heb het toch wel heen en weer nog een uur gekregen, zodat de macht hebben om te worden heen. Als je nog niet een jaar nog kunt willen doen en nog een geforst naar zijn heen heen wil, dan heb je ook als eerste te maken, de jacht en kindjes triplet. En als je haar in je handen heb ik ook bewaard en wansten als een leeuwen, als een schachten en heb ik koel. Als je nu gewoon niet met de man blijft heen, dat is geen nieuwe macht van jongens. Als je met de heen nog wil je dat als je het slaantje gaat, dan kan het ook al een aas te dicht. Je wist, maak je gevat aan, dat ik het kan dat ding, als je niet het deur is te dicht. Als je nu gaat met de man, dan heb je aan het geheel. Als je deur ik heb met de heen kan, dat is een keldertje nog te maar in kelder. Je wilt dat ik al in mijn gest, dan ken ik het. Als je nu gaat met de goede heen. Na haar schouwt niet zo joi die en de dochter van haar zingen, goor niet de sons, die over de janacht blijven de goede toren. Na haar vrouwen zich jongeren als een weg en zijn schachten in de koren. Nu haar zingen henchken in de woer heen in de goddendag is. Zouden ze toch was, houdt ze vast, oor niet de stad. Zingen goor niet de goede hekken betoog heen en trok alle maas. En het heel niet de beschissig als het jaar. En na voor naad is die, die schisse de naast gevonden zich. U is het katje gegeteerste, maar het zwaar niet, u is maar een persoon. Die aan is in een eisje zijn gewoon niet hoeft maar gehoord, het is maar stil, het is maar woord. U is maar aan een palet. Als je gewoon niet van haar naadje had ik op de macht gehoord, dan aan de schaal hapen. Als je gewoon niet in die aan het bij. U is met de hele goede jaren gekregen, voor hevigdag, die tegen. Den Namen. Es gibt ein Team, die für Jodas Wand, die er steht, aber ein Karitchen ist blöde, der Lern ist nach Nönes Bejäger. Die haben mich nachher, kein Kirkus, was das Gold haben, als ich ein Tanker durfte hier mit der Sonne, sondern in der Höhe hat er gar. Es gibt ein Duhel, ein Bjanach, ein Nuppet, Friesch und Hashem hat alle Wurst an der Nisgert Nordring. Die haben mich in Kohanels, ich bin in Goli in den Uedeller schon, Bewe tokelach el hoshgain, as a pöltsin ira, gre, tein hier na hans, as in goni ach duja gerike, ne nuere Hashem, sa et isaken, na daum ma he, velus polo huoset, sko da du rein, e nian ar kriya, goni e kretschen, sko da du rein, shen na daum he. Sko da lal hoshakon in eschen, amstach, kegan en kriyus, bigar nuluchus, gar tjeshelachu, sa ne velaket gain. Als je gewoon niet meer nog keer de goede kongen willen, als het gegeven is als een naam, wat ze goede kerkeren hebben gegeven te gluren, aan de spirit of is aan de vrede. Ik ben hier de meer nog eens een dagje gelacht heen. Dus ik heb ook de reuze die ik kinder van de koning, dus niet in kwaad worden die meer nog dan. Eerst in de nesje voor graas voor een machine, dus ik heb het niet gehoogd. Dus maar in de kerk, neemt ze nu niet echt een kerk. En in de naam Christus is een geheer. Amen.
Again, for God's praise, we continue singing from Psalm 96, and we sing verses 8 to 9 of that psalm in Gareth this time. And we remain seated as we sing in Gareth. Psalm 6, 96, verses 8 to 9, and that reads as follows: Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you, and beauty of his holiness. O do the Lord adore, likewise let all the earth throughout tremble this space before these two standards, the God's praise and God. Chapter, and as we do so, let's just ask that God will help us. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We acknowledge that what we are about to study is your word, which makes us wise unto salvation. But Lord, we acknowledge that that wisdom that we need is something that comes from heaven and not from earth. It's not something that we can manufactured in our own hearts, but it's something that we come to you to ask for. And Lord, we come now and pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation, that you would give us insight, and that the Holy Spirit would be active in this place, enabling us to see all that you would have us see, so that your word will achieve much in us as individuals and as a congregation of your people. So help us, we pray. And help the children as well in the different classes, that they with us may see Christ and his grace and the need that there is for us to embrace that grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in life a question will come up, and it's a question that is so significant and so weighty, so far reaching, that everything needs to stop until there is a clear answer arrived at. Two illustrations come to my mind as I think back to past life. On a building site. Sometimes when you're on a building site and construction is progressing, there will be an emerging question regarding the design. Somebody may raise the issue that they have a fear that part of the design of the building is flawed. The calculations that the structural engineer passed over may be skewed. So what happens in that scenario? Well, in that scenario, tools are set down. Men walk off site, and emergency meetings are held until clarity is reached, and then that clarity is communicated. I was listening to the news this week, and I heard a story about a water treatment plant somewhere in South England, I think it was, and there was a bug that was identified, Cryptosporidium, I think it was. Now, what happens when such a bug is identified in one of these plants that are producing water that we are consuming? Well, the production doesn't continue, everything stops. Bottled water is tankered in until an investigation is carried out and a clear, satisfactory answer is arrived at. And there's something of that going on here in Acts chapter 15, because this is a chapter that kind of crashes into the plot of Acts that we've been following. This is a chapter that rushes in on the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, as we've been following over these last few weeks. The mission is disrupted. Paul and Barnabas are stopped in their tracks. They are summoned back to headquarters in Jerusalem. And the question that they have to deal with as part of the church of Jesus Christ at that point was the question, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? It says in verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, it's the mark of the covenant, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Sometimes these things are necessary when crucial matters of salvation are at the heart of it. We know that. But it strikes me that saved is one of these words that has become somewhat corrupted in our culture and in our mindset as we think about things today. When we think about the word saved at the cultural level, we have images that are conjured up in our minds of US evangelists who are saying, write a check for X amount, send it into this satellite TV channel, and you can have assurance of salvation. Or we can have images of people walking down city streets with sandwich boards, shouting and yelling furiously at passing bystanders about the need to be saved without ever speaking about the grace of Christ. And because of the stigma that comes with the word saved, I think there are many today who simply avoid the word. I've been to many services and many churches that speak endlessly about journeys of faith and spiritual exploration and discovery, but they never ever talk about the need for you and I to be saved. And consequently, they never talk about the reality of being lost. And that's an error. And if we are to take the Bible seriously as a text, we need to talk about and reclaim some of these words that have become polluted at the cultural level and we've shied away from as a consequence. Even if you do a quick count in the book of Acts, which I did, you'll find that the term saved or salvation comes up. It's over 15 times. If you do a search of scripture, it's way in excess of 200 times that the word saved or salvation comes up. So as much as some people might want to try to keep pushing this word down below the surface, like a cork, it just keeps bobbing on back up. Because it's crucial and we have to address it. If we look at Acts 13 into 14, which we've been doing, we see Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And even as we listen to the way that they've preached, we see that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit with the good news of salvation through Christ. Not self-improvement through Jesus, but salvation. Salvation from sin and sin's deadly consequences, and salvation into this right relationship with God through Christ. And so everything depends upon our being saved. The way that we live, the way that we die, our eternal destiny depends on our being saved. And so the question of how can we be saved is as much our question today as it was their question back on that day in Acts 15. And so we join this debate concerning salvation. And there were two main views on salvation which I'd like to explore. The second view is the main focus of the Jerusalem Council. The first view is a view that has been raging in the chapters prior. It's a view that we find threaded all the way through Acts to this point. And so we see two views on salvation. There were some who were saying that you need less than Jesus to be saved. First point. And there were others who were saying that you need more than Jesus to be saved. And we'll look at both these points, hopefully, in the time that we have. So first of all, let's consider this group, these groups of people who believed that you needed less than Jesus to be saved. And as I said, this is not so much the discussion point in the council, but this was a discussion point on the street, and this was a discussion point in the marketplace. Paul and Barnabas, as we followed their course through these chapters, were men who were always in trouble. Even a survey of the last two chapters illustrates that point. If you look at Acts chapter 13 and just flip through that, we see in their time in Pisidian Antioch, as that comes to an end, it comes to an end, not with the city waving goodbye to them and saying, come back soon, we enjoy the stay. The city is in a riot, and Paul and Barnabas are being thrown out by force, physically and legally. And in chapter 14, we see in Iconium that there's this plot that arises to ill-treat them and stone them. Hence, Paul and Barnabas have to leave in a hurry. And then as they move on to Lystra and Derbe, they find themselves to be Mr. Unpopular again, and they're stoned and dragged out of the city. And Paul is left for them. Now, what is causing these men to come under such fierce attack? It was the message they preached. And the message that they preached was that you need Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were in trouble because they kept saying, if you have anything or anyone less than Jesus, there is no salvation. No Jesus, no salvation. And that really got backs up. Because many believed that you could be saved with less than Jesus. Think about the Jews, these religious Jews. They were getting beaten, Paul and Barnabas, by the Jews. Why were they getting beaten by the Jews? Because that was because many of the Jews believed. Because they were Jews, because they were of a certain background, because they lived in a certain way, because they followed a precise legal code, because they were experts in Scripture and religious in the reading of Scripture, because they prayed openly, religiously, professionally, they believed that their heritage and their conduct and their works would be enough to save them. They believed that they could be saved with less than Jesus. That was the Jews. And then there was the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas weren't just getting into hot water with the Jews. The Gentiles also were launching bazookas at them. Why? Well, generally the Gentiles were very pluralistic in their beliefs. They didn't believe in one God, they believed in many, many gods. And so even if we take a day trip back to Lystra and Derbe and remember the situation there, in Lystra and Derbe, the people believed in Zeus and Hermes as just two in a catalogue of gods that they revered. And then if we fast forward to Acts 17, Paul gets there and he looks around and he's in such distress as he looks around because he sees the city is absolutely jam-packed full of idols and gods, false gods. And in these multi-faith, pluralistic places, they believe that there are many paths to many gods. So you could choose your own path to salvation. You could choose whichever God tickled your fancy, whichever God gelled and meshed with your worldview. You could design and build your own salvation path. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, believed also that they could be saved with less than Jesus. It's too loud, is it? Can you turn it down a wee bit, please? Some people are going like that. That's usually a signal. It's too loud. One, two, three, four, five. Is that okay? A wee bit more, please, Alan. Take that guidance from your wife, okay? That's fine. Okay, that's enough just now. So we have the Jews, Paul and Barnabas. Turn it down a bit more, please. Paul and Barnabas were hated by the Jews because the Jews thought their works could save them. They could be saved by less than Jesus. And then Paul and Barnabas are hated by the Gentiles because they believe one of the myriad of gods that they had affections for could save them. And the Jews and the Gentiles were infuriated by the fact that the apostles maintained that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to mankind under heaven by which we must be saved. They were saying, in summary, you cannot be saved by anyone or anything less than Jesus. And that infuriated both parties. It caused outrage. And today still, that same message is still causing outrage. There may even be a muted outrage among some sitting here this morning, I don't know. Because still today, there are many who stand with the Jews saying, my religion will save me. My church going, my family background, haven't you heard about my great uncle James? He was a minister in the denomination. He was so well thought of. That's my family line. Surely that's enough to save me. I come to church every week. Surely that's enough to save me. Do you know how nice I am as a person? Everybody says how nice I am. Surely that's enough to save me. You heard about all the good works that I do? The blessing I am to this community, surely that's enough to save me. I can save myself, say some. I don't have to bow at the feet of Jesus. If he looks at my CV and sees my religious and my social diamonds that sparkle in my CV, then I'll be okay. I need less than Jesus. And there are others who stand today still with the pluralistic Gentiles who will say, I will choose my own alternative path to salvation. So I'll take a wee bit of Buddhism and a bit of Hinduism and maybe a dash of New Age thinking, and I'll roll it all up together and kind of fit it into my own worldview, and I've designed my own salvation path. I'm saved through Buddhism plus Hinduism plus Sikhism plus whatever. And God says, no, you're not. The one true God says, no, you haven't saved yourself. You cannot call on any other pseudo-God to save you. Because there is salvation found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And the Bible teaches, no matter how culturally difficult this may be for folks to swallow, the Bible teaches there are not many gods. There are many idols. There are many fake pseudo-gods, but there is only one true God. And there are not many ways to salvation. There are many deceiving signposts, but there is one way to salvation, and that's through Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We could sing with a hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing less. We'll sing at the end of the service today, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there are those even here who will bear testimony to that fact. Speaking to somebody just at the end of last week in the congregation who spoke to me about this sense of trying to find peace with God and trying to find salvation and forgiveness of sin. And there was no salvation, although there was much religious exploration, there was no salvation and no peace and no assurance and no life until he found Christ. And we heard the same story from Suraj on Thursday night, who is a gangster from Nepal. He's now a Free Church minister. Somebody said, how on earth does that happen? And we'll find out about that in point two. But Suraj, one of the lines that jumped out for me on Thursday night was, he said that in Nepal there was 330 million Hindu gods, but he found no salvation and no forgiveness until he found Jesus. But when we do look to Jesus in faith, we are saved eternally, irreversibly. We are saved, saved to the uttermost. And some may sit here even this morning and say, is that it? Is that all you have to do? You just have to look to Jesus. You just have to believe in Jesus. That's all you have to do? I mean, surely it's got to be more than that. Surely there's something extra that I have to do. And that takes us neatly into point number two, which was the focus of the council in Jerusalem. There were some who were saying that you could be saved with less than Jesus, and there were some who at the Jerusalem council were saying that you need more than Jesus to be saved. And that was the heart of the debate. Again, look at verse 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of circumcision. You can look at that at your own convenience. But it was the mark, the Jewish mark. And they were saying, unless you have this Jewish mark on you, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas then are brought into sharp dispute and debate with them. So what they were saying was, you need Jesus, yes, but not just Jesus. You need to have Jesus plus the Jewish customs to be assured of salvation. And when Paul and Barnabas heard that, they were infuriated. And Paul characteristically went straight for them, to their face, and said, no. And so there was this sharp dispute in the church. I was alarmed this week when someone told me it's only 17 weeks till Christmas. And at Christmas every year, the girls always take out this film. It's the film called The Grinch. Some of you have seen it. But for those of you who haven't seen the film, the Grinch is a horrible creature that tried to steal Christmas. The Grinch was a horrible creature that came out in a place called Whoville that wanted to rob the people of Christmas joy. And so he did everything to spoil and pollute and sabotage Christmas. And in Acts 15 in this council, one commentator that I read says that he sees gospel Grinches in operation, which I thought was a good picture. It's not mine, but I think it's a good picture. What he means by that is this. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that in Jesus we are saved to the uttermost. Because of his finished work on the cross, because of his life which was absolutely sinless and pure and satisfactory to God, and because of his death, which was in our place, and his rising from the dead for our justification, because of the fact that he became sin for us, we simply need to look to him in faith and confess our sin and trust in his finished work. And in that moment, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are free. And we can know joy and we can know peace and all the blessings that flow from that salvation through Christ. That's the gospel. And that was the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But the gospel Grinches said, no, not so fast, not so fast. We need to qualify this message that you're preaching a little bit. If you want to be saved, it's not just about what Jesus has done. It's also about what you do. There's a list of qualifications and exclusions here that we need to discuss. There is some small print that we need to sit down and work through in order to assure you of salvation. You've got to come from the right kind of background. And if you don't, there's a certain degree of work that we've got to do to compensate for that. You've got to eat the right kind of food. You've got to wash your hands in the right kind of way. You've got to conform to our Jewish rules or you cannot be saved. That was the essence of verse 1. That was the pinnacle of this council that was held in Jerusalem. It was an assault on the gospel. It was an attack on the finished work of Christ. And still it goes on. To use the illustration I borrowed, still the gospel Grinches are around, and they're no longer saying you must be circumcised. They're no longer saying you have to become a Jew to be saved. But there will some who will say you've got to be part of the right denomination, or you've got to wear the right kind of clothes, or you've got to sing the right songs with the right tone, the right tempo. You've got to be able to speak in the right way, and you've got to read the right Bible translation. You've got to be baptized at the right time with the right method and worship in the right kind of building. and go to the right kind of places with the right sorts of people, and on goes the list of qualifications and exclusions. And without that, they say, you can't really be saved. You've got to conform to our expectations of you, they say. You've got to do what we expect you to do around here in order for you to have assurance of salvation. So trust Christ, yes, but also toe the line. And we'll determine where the line is. And then you'll be saved. And to cut a long story short, the Jerusalem Council said no, 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 no. And Peter said it first. Time is gone in verses 7 to verse 11. You can go through it at your convenience. And then Paul and Barnabas say it next in verses 12. And then James, who's the senior man in the gathering, the brother of our Lord, James, who was the head of the church there in Jerusalem, figurehead that is, he in verse 13 brings it all to a conclusion in the following verses, and he makes crystal clear that you need not do one iota more of anything to be saved. You need nothing more than Christ. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You don't need to become a Jew. You don't need to wash and dress and eat in a particular way. James is saying you are saved by Jesus. He is enough. His work of salvation is all sufficient. Everything has been done by Jesus. And that means that people like the thief on the cross can look in faith to Christ and have that assurance in that moment that today you will be with me in paradise. You don't have to come down and join a church. You don't have to go and be baptized. You don't have to build up a portfolio of good works. It's all of Christ. That is our assurance of salvation. And just as I was preparing this message, just after I prepared it, I was reading in my devotional message, and I thought I would just share that with you. It's Octavius Winslow who says this. He says, "Believer in Jesus, remember all your confidence, all your hope, all your comfort flows from the finished work of your Savior. See that you unwittingly add nothing to the perfection of his work." Then he says, "Remember that whatever we unintentionally add to the finished work of Christ mars the perfection and obscures the beauty of that work. If you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it." And that was the pollution that the church were meeting to address and to purge. And I want to just bring things to a conclusion now by showing you a picture which will be on the screen that came to my mind. Do you remember this picture from maybe a year ago or 2 years ago? At the time I saw the picture thinking, this is quite a parable for the church today. The picture is a picture called Ecce Homo, Behold a Man. It was painted by Elias Garcia Martinez, and it held pride of place in the Sanctuary of Mercy Church near Zaragoza for more than 100 years. But as you can see, over time, the picture became moisture damaged. And so there was an amateur artist who was in that place, and that amateur artist decided that they would make just a few modifications to improve the picture. And so over time, this amateur artist, Cecilia Gimenez, began to touch it up and add I guess it was her, I think, her strokes to the masterpiece. And the outcome over a period of time, as you can see on the far right, is this monstrosity. And so the picture goes from this dignified portrait, which was critically acclaimed, to this ugly monstrosity of a thing. Remember when I saw that first, I thought, that's a warning to us as the church. When we start trying to add our brushstrokes to Christ's finished work, what a mess we make. When we start to try to add the brushstrokes of our traditions or our innovations, our non-biblical preferences to the masterpiece of Christ's all-sufficient work, we make a mess. We do damage. We negate the good news. And we keep people like the thief on the cross away from Jesus, because they think that he would never listen to them, because they could never keep this catalogue of local rules. I heard a story this week about a church notice board. It was in Pride of Place in the village, and it had various things on it, and it said at the bottom, "All welcome." Local vandals vandalised it by, after "all welcome," saying "all welcome if dot dot dot." The point being, you're not at all welcome unless you do what we want you to do and measure up to our standard. And it's a sad story, because it misrepresents our God, who reaches out to Jew and Gentile alike without prejudice, and with the offer, the free offer of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is offered, there is no one too bad and there is no one too good. There is no one too grubby and there is no one too clean. There is no one too crude. There is no one too crass. There is no one too immoral. There is no one too far gone who cannot be saved. There are no lost causes, because Jesus is enough. And he has done it all on that cross. And everyone who looks to him, no matter what their past life looks like, no matter what their present life looks like, everyone who looks to Christ in faith and repentance can be saved. How can a gangster from Nepal end up as a Free Church minister who's going back to Nepal to seek out the gang that he left and the people he assaulted so brutally? How can that happen? How is that possible? It's possible because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His finished work is enough for a gangster in Nepal. His finished work is enough for every single person who sits here and who will not sit here. And that's the good news. The good news that has been entrusted to us, and the good news that Jesus has called us to take out into the world. We cannot be saved by anyone or anything less than Jesus, and we are not saved by anything or anyone more than Jesus. So how are we saved? Well, Peter put it succinctly in verse 11, and we'll finish with that. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Have you received that grace? Are you saved? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the all-sufficient work of Christ. We thank you that he died so that we might live. We thank you that he became sin so that we might be forgiven. We thank you that when we look in faith to him, no matter how awful our past may look, no matter how disgusted we may be with ourselves in the present tense, we thank you that when we look to Jesus and confess our sins, then we are assured that we will be forgiven and purified from all unrighteousness and saved into this relationship with God, which begins here and knows no end, but only is enriched as we go from time into eternity to be with Christ. Give us eyes to see that we need to be saved or we will be lost. And give us faith, we pray, to receive the grace of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a moment, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.